Our sermon text this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 22, but we are going to start reading at verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. This is God's word.
Well, good morning. If I haven't met you, my name's Jim, one of the pastors here. And we're coming to the end of our summer study. Looking at the book of 1 Thessalonians. So we come to these verses at the end, and one more week. Next week, we'll look at the remaining verses, and then the plan is to go back to the book of Isaiah and pick up in Isaiah 41, where we've been walking through for a while. So I had two announcements before we begin, before I lead us in prayer. First, we are transitioning a little bit how we practice the Lord, the frequency of the times we practice the Lord's Supper. We've announced that a few times, but we're still looking for people to join the team. So I was going to try something that one of my kids tries with me. I won't out her. That limits the pool, but I won't out her. But when she wants something from me, she has this, I think it's quite effective. For example, she wants a hot tub. And so she'll say, Dad, close your eyes. Imagine a crisp fall night. You're in your towel going, you know, something like that. Like, oh man, how could I not buy a hot tub? The issue is I have a wife who limits me buying the hot tub. But if it wasn't for her, I would buy that hot tub in a second. So here's my strategy. Lord's Supper. Imagine going to Trader Joe's. You have to go because you've signed up to be on the Lord's Supper team to buy the bread and the wine at Trader Joe's. But as you close your eyes, right, close your eyes and imagine you're walking through Trader Joe's, the privilege of being there, you see that pimento cheese, right, on the shelf or whatever. I never go to Trader. We go to Aldi, so. But imagine the gift of being there. So that's my ploy. Make sense? We need a few more people to sign up to help with the Lord's Supper. We're practicing on the first, third, and fifth Sundays of the month. And so one aspect of being on the team, one role, is being a part of a rotation to go to Trader Joe's once every probably 6 to 8 weeks. You know, pimento cheese, you know, all the other things there that you can envision. So if you're willing to do that, Scott and Grace are leading that. I think they're out in the nursery. But see me if you're willing to be a part of that team because we'd like to move to that soon. Make sense? That was a long announcement for that. But please see me if you're willing to participate in that. Second announcement, we've announced this for a few weeks, but on September 13th, we're starting something called Redeemer Leadership Foundations, which is meeting together once a month on Sunday evenings from 6:30 to 8 p.m. We'll meet coming together after having a short reading that we've all read together and then discuss, this is a 10-month initiative, discuss different aspects of leadership. So first, on September 13th, the monthly topic will be living by the gospel. October 11th, approaching God's word daily. November 8th, the life of prayer. We'll look at spiritual gifts, spiritual disciplines, and other things. So if you would like to be a part of this, this is open to anyone who wants to come and be a part of Redeemer Leadership Foundations. 10 months, Sunday nights, once a month, short reading, discussion, and time of teaching together. Please see me if you're interested. It's open to men, women, I would say older teenagers. If you're interested in this, please come see me. It is a commitment. My idea is this is not something you decide, oh, November 8th, that seems like a good topic. I'll show up for that one. This is more of a commitment, like you have to be there, right, if you sign up for it. So see me if you have questions on that. Let me pray for us, and we'll look at God's word together. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. And we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. As we come now to your word, we pray that your Spirit would fall fresh on us. We feel our need as both speaker and hearer. And Spirit of the living God, I pray that you would grant clarity in our thinking, effectiveness in the preaching of Christ, that this would be a time of great edification and building up. We know that unless the Spirit comes, we all that we do here is in vain. So I pray that you would give us listening ears and receptive hearts, and give us eyes that see the glory of Christ. We need you, we ask for your help, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as the 19th century poet Gerard Manley Hopkins wrote, this world is charged with the grandeur of God. This world is charged with the grandeur of God. This world is teeming with life. I think it's easy for us to take this for granted, but just a short walk outside where we actually take everything in, where we slow down and take everything in, trees, flowers, sky, clouds, everything else around us, should cause anyone to marvel at the diversity and vibrancy of the world that we live in. The world is charged with the grandeur of God. We all know, as human beings, we all know that there are deeper realities, a higher purpose to life, a meaning in a spiritual realm that we can't see, but we know is present. The world is charged with the grandeur of God. And the teaching of Scripture is that there is a person behind all of this, God himself, specifically God the Holy Spirit. As the ancient creed states, the Lord, he is the Lord and giver of life, the Holy Spirit, of all life. All life comes from the Spirit. And what is amazing is that we live and we interact in his presence, in his world, and what we do, the choices we make, the way that we relate to others, the way that we worship, the way that we listen, the way that we don't listen, all of these things as we live our lives has an effect upon the work of the Spirit in and around us. We can either increase or fan into flame his work through the way that we live. We can increase it, fan it into flame. Or, as we see in our verses today, our lives can diminish the effectiveness of his work in our own hearts and in the community that we're a part of, in our church. We can diminish or quench the Spirit. So my main question for us this morning, my main question for you and for me, is to ask this question of ourselves: am I pouring water on the Spirit's fire? Am I pouring water? Am I that wet blanket? Am I that fire extinguisher on the Spirit's fire? And then the flip side to the question, am I fanning into flame the Spirit's fire in and around me through the way that we live, through the way that we worship, through the way that we relate? Are we quenching or are we fanning into flame? So the good news here should be quite clear, and it's quite good. There is this reality, a real spiritual fire, powerful, raging, we could say, effective, that can accomplish great things. It's not just on me. There's this fire of the Spirit all around us, alive and active, in us and among us, bringing life, physical and spiritual life. This is a reality. That is good news. And then the challenge of the text is, am I increasing this? Or by my life, am I that wet blanket on the Spirit's work? That's the overall theme today for us to consider. So I have three questions for us to work through as we think about, and you're focusing on verses 19 through 22. Three questions: are we aware of the Spirit day to day throughout our lives? Are we aware of the Holy Spirit? I love the theme in our worship this morning, right? Did you know the theme, the emphasis on the Holy Spirit? Well, are we aware as we go Monday, Tuesday? Are we aware of the Spirit? Two, how is he active in and among us? And three, how do we quench his fire? So number one, are you and I aware of the Spirit? think first we have to understand who he is, what Scripture teaches about the Holy Spirit. So let's just start with his name. He is the Holy Spirit. So holy first communicates the quality in God that sets him apart from his creation. We tend to diminish God and bring him down kind of on our level, but holy communicates separate from us, different, glorious, perfect, morally perfect, right? Holy, another category. So he is the Holy Spirit. He is God himself, and he is Spirit. So Spirit illustrates, or the way Jesus illustrated this, is the Spirit points to the effectiveness of the Spirit, unseen but effective. You think of Jesus' teaching in John 3, like the wind that blows. You don't see the wind, but you see the impact, the effect of the wind. And that's what this word Spirit points to, physical wind or air in motion or breath. He is active in this world, effective in his work, unseen but active. And he is, to be clear, like you'll notice, many of us slipping up when we talk about the Holy Spirit, and we tend to use the pronoun it, right? I think that's the way many of us think. But you read the teaching of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is not an it, right? It's not a force. We're not in Star Wars here, right? The Holy Spirit from Scripture is a person. In just a few verses from Jesus' teaching in John, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. So similar to Jesus, helper, another helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So he is a person, he is a he. Later in John, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So we need to have this very clear in our thinking. Not some force, but a person. Real, unseen, but at work. The Holy Spirit. And then under this first point, as we're introducing the Spirit, or reminding ourselves of the Spirit, I think it's important, helpful, to look at maybe the point in history where he was poured out in the most powerful and obvious way. So you think of the beginning of Acts. We have this in the history of the church called the Day of Pentecost. And just a little timeline here, this is after Jesus was crucified and raised again from the dead. We're told that he spent 40 days with his disciples. After crucifixion, after resurrection, he comes back to his disciples. He spends 40 days, Acts 1:3. He presented himself alive to his disciples by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. I mean, think of that. No wonder these men were willing to go around the world traveling, telling people about Jesus and dying for the cause of Christ. For these 40 days with the resurrected Christ, hearing about the kingdom of God, that changes you forever. They travel the world. They give their lives for this cause. But Luke continues that during this 40-day period, Jesus consistently reminded these men of the promise that he had mentioned earlier before his death. Acts 1:4 and 5. While staying with them, while Jesus was with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So, after I leave, friends, disciples, Jesus is saying, after I leave, stay in Jerusalem. And that's what they did. They prayed in Jerusalem, because they knew they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would be poured out upon them, would overwhelm them. And so that's, as we keep reading Acts, and we won't go through all of it, what happened. Jesus ascends to the Father. The disciples gather for prayer. And as they were praying together in this room, there was a roar like the sound of a tornado. Mighty rushing wind, right? Spirit, wind, breath, fire, right? Mighty rushing wind. And they saw flames shoot down from the ceiling and onto each other's heads. So you go back to our text in 1 Thessalonians 5, there's some parallel here. Fire on their heads. Do not quench the Spirit, right? Then sounds began coming out of their mouths that they later learned were languages they had never learned. They ran out in the street and they were proclaiming Jesus in all these various languages, and all these different nations were in Jerusalem, so they are hearing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many came and believed. Peter stood up to preach, and 3,000 people responded in faith because of this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This happened in history. But for us, hear this, for us, we need to remember, this isn't just, oh, that's cool that that happened back then. The impact of this pouring out upon the church continues. He didn't give and then take back. Yes, this was an amazing moment. And I'm not saying every day is a day of Pentecost like this. 3,000 people coming to Christ. No. But he poured out his Spirit upon the church, and he didn't bring the Spirit back. We live in the midst of this abundance. If we go back to that theme of fire that we shouldn't quench, we should see the fire, in a sense, as raging all around us. And this is a positive thing. The world is charged with the grandeur of God. We live in this time of Pentecost, we could say. So remember, first question, are we aware of the Spirit? I just spent this time trying to introduce him again to us. A few questions before we move to the next main point. How much do you think about his presence from day to day? How much do you ask for his help, his insight, his encouragement? If you look at the verses earlier where Paul says, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. These things are done in the Spirit. And I think there's some overlap here. Always pray, always be speaking. How much do you ask for his help, his insight, his encouragement? He is the Spirit, the prophet Isaiah says, of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Do we ask him for these things? Do we respond when he brings conviction of sin? God has given us a conscience. There's something in us that convicts us of sin, but the Holy Spirit is at work, and he can bring the word to us to convict us. He can bring friends to us to challenge us and convict us. Well, do we respond to his conviction? Do we respond to his encouragement to look to Jesus? The Spirit is the one who puts a spotlight on Christ and the love of Christ for us. Are we living aware that the Spirit is doing this, shining his bright light on the glory of Jesus? Do you listen for his leading from day to day? Ask him for his gifts, eagerly desiring the gifts of the Spirit? Are you aware of the Spirit? Are we as a community aware of this reality of the Spirit? That's our first question. Are you and I aware of this? His wind and fire are everywhere. Do we live with this awareness? Life can be so overwhelming. Relationships can be so wearying. Parenting can feel so challenging. And many of all our different, school can feel like such a burden. All these things. Well, are we aware that we do not walk alone? That Jesus has given his Spirit to be in us and with us. Are we aware of the Spirit? Two, main question, second main question. How is he active in and among us? How is he active? Remember the ancient creed I mentioned earlier. It's called the Nicene Creed, written in 325. That's like 1,700 years ago. And it refers to the Holy Spirit as the Lord and giver of life. So this is the Lord and giver of all physical life and the Lord and giver of all spiritual life, all from the Spirit. When we think of the Bible and the way the Bible teaches us to think about God, Bart even mentioned this in some of his call to repentance, we are to think of God as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they're always unified in their actions. We very quickly get to the realm of mystery when we're thinking about the Trinity, but they're always unified, but there are ways that there are distinct emphases given to different members of the Trinity, and it does seem like a distinctive emphasis of the role of the Spirit is his creative and life-giving work. Drew started by looking at Genesis 1:2. Let me read that verse again. The earth was without form and void, it was empty, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This is the second verse in the Bible. And that word hovering there is like the word brooding. So many church fathers and reformers have pointed to the fact that the Holy Spirit is like a hen sitting on her eggs. That's the image that is given. And through this activity, one, Basil the Great said, the bird cherishes the embryos with vital warmth and imparts to them a power of life. The Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life and of all creation, of everything that we see. When we look around, we do not see void and emptiness, right? We don't see formlessness. Even as we anticipate Michigan winters coming in the gray skies and we don't like, that is not formless and void, right? We don't like it, but we don't want the darkness and the formlessness and the void that is mentioned here. The Spirit hovering over the land, over the waters, created life. The psalmist writes, when you send forth your Spirit, they are created. They being everything is created by the Spirit. Everything with life in this world is from the Spirit. So again, we can think of that walk outside. We see the trees. We see the clouds. We see the snow one day. We see all these beautiful things. We see each other. We see new babies, right? They're coming to this church. We see, where does this come from? The Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. We look at the beauty of the world, the diversity, the Spirit, my own life, right? The Spirit gives life. Everything comes from Him. So physical life, how is the Spirit active? Physical life, everything that we have, everything alive is from the Spirit, but also spiritual life. And this is an emphasis in Scripture too. Paul in 2 Corinthians, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he says the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:6, gives life. And he's referring to spiritual life here. So how does the Spirit do this? Think about this. You're living your life, maybe like Saul on the way to Damascus. You're just living your life, doing your thing, and boom, out of nowhere. He sees the living Christ. He's confronted by his sin. He comes to faith. That's the work of the Spirit. It usually doesn't happen like that for us, but you're living your life and you start to feel this conviction of sin. You start to think, maybe I'm not living the life the way that I should be living my life. You start to feel these words. It's not just you thinking. There is this Spirit at work in this world, and he brings life. He works in our minds and hearts, and he brings conviction of sin. And he leads us to see the beauty of the gospel. He changes us. He takes us from what Paul says, Ephesians 2, we're dead in sin, not interested in anything, and gives us life. That's faith and repentance. He regenerates us. The Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. Again, Jesus teaching in John 3, as he's talking to Nicodemus, he's talking about the new birth. He says, you must be born again. He says, do not be amazed that I told you you must be born again. The wind, remember the Spirit image? The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. I mean, there's so many directions we could go, and there's a lot still to say, but think about the encouragement of this. We're not alone. We think about our own hearts. We can look to the Spirit to give life, to give change, right? We think of relationships. We think about those we love and we want to see change. It's not, okay, what do I say? We can go through all those things, brainstorm, how can I effectively care for this person I love? But we also can depend upon the Spirit and keep in step in this with the Spirit and know that he is at work, praying that he changes hearts, because this is what he does. He is the Lord and giver of all life. Thanks be to God. So, how is he active? Lord and giver of life. One more point under here. How is he active? Another theme in Scripture, and this is leading us to 1 Thessalonians more specifically. The Spirit also gives gifts to his church, to his people. Again, a huge emphasis in Scripture. Jesus, the Spirit are all about building a community. As we've been working through 1 Thessalonians, I've been amazed again at the emphasis on relationships and community and love and the uniqueness of the church, the uniqueness of each church Jesus builds. But one thing that is amazing is that as the Spirit forms a church, he gives each person in that church gifts, unique gifts. One person over here might have this gift, and the other they don't have that gift, but another gift. We're not all given the same gifts. There's a diversity in the gifts the Spirit gives, and each gift is given for the encouraging, the building of each other up, and for the sake of love. 1 Corinthians 12, we looked at this a year and a half ago or so, but 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7, we see this emphasis. Paul says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone, a manifestation of the Spirit. So these gifts are given to show the Spirit, that the Spirit is active in this world. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. I mean, this is amazing. Every single person is given a gift, which means every single person in the community matters. We need one another. Right, right? The image, to be clear, when you work construction, maybe you get your new job and you're given a tool belt, a tape measure, a hammer, and a chisel, let's say. And every guy on the construction crew, every carpenter gets the same set of tools and they go about their work. That's not the image of Scripture. It's more of like an orchestra where you have the tuba player and the flautist, is that right? Right? The cello player, right? What's that? The person who plays the flute, whatever that is. Yeah, pianist, right? I can say that one. But you have all these things that come together to make the symphony. Different gifts. So we look at the New Testament, and there's so much here. But you think of different lists that are given of the gifts that are given to the church. So serving is a gift. Teaching is a gift. Encouragement is a gift. Giving is a gift. Faith is a gift. Prophecy is a gift, right? Tongues is a gift. Leadership, mercy, hospitality. There's all these lists given in Scripture. And that's how the Spirit is active still today. You're brought into a church and you're given gifts. Maybe some people get one gift. I don't know. But everybody's given a gift to contribute, and we need one another. So I think an example of this, let's say someone has the gift of faith. Now, we all have faith as Christians, but I think the gift of faith would be a person. Let's say the community is going through a hard, difficult time. This gift of faith is not just the power of positive thinking, you know, the positive one among us, but a deeper trust and faith given by the Holy Spirit that rubs off on others. They can speak in ways that build up the faith of the community. And the Holy Spirit, active in our midst, is giving that gift of faith, let's say, to these five people, and they lift us all up by that gift of faith. Or the gift of hospitality. Right? The Holy Spirit gives this gift. We all can welcome people into our lives and our homes. Right? We all can do that. But this gift given, where we are an example to everyone else of showing the welcoming love of Christ. All of these are manifestations of the Spirit, so that as we live and relate together and spend time together and grow closer in love, we see, man, this is real. The Spirit is at work. There is this fire blazing. Isn't it amazing that this person has this gift and this person has encouraged me with this gift? That's how the Spirit is active, building his beautiful community by giving gifts to his church. We live in such an unbelievably individualistic age that I think we aren't even aware of it. It's so normal. We read Scripture and we see this view of community, right? We looked at it last week, the verses above. Admonish the idle, encourage, help, be patient, right? We see this beautiful community working together. Where God, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. He's building his church. Gifts given. So, again, this is one of those sermons where I feel like, man, we could go off here for a half hour and here for a half hour. So I would like to come back at this at some point. But before we move on to that third question, I think an important thing to consider is, how do we know what gifts we have? How can we understand the gifts. Just a few points here through prayer, seeking the Spirit. Spirit, please show me how you want me to serve, the gifts that you've given me to serve and love others. So through prayer, I think through service, stepping into community, stepping in to be a part of things, and through service, we'll kind of see the ways that we are being effective and use those gifts more and more. And then through relationships, asking people, asking, where do you see gifts in me? Where do you think I should spend my time? What do you see in me? The gift is a manifestation of the Spirit. The Spirit delights to manifest himself, show himself. We ask him to lead us in this way. So we'll come to that, back to that at some point. But this is all under the second question, how is the Spirit active in this world? He's the Lord and giver of life. He's the giver of gifts to his church. Now let's come to this last question. How do we quench the Spirit in our lives and communities? You look at the text. Paul says, as he's wrapping up this letter that is a loving letter to this church, he's wrapping it up, and this is a theme he wants to cover right at the end. He says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not put out, extinguish the work of the Spirit. Do not diminish the work of the Spirit. Do not pour water on the fire of the Spirit. I'd like to start broad, and then specifically, his concern here seems fairly obvious, that it's the way they were thinking about prophecy. Verse 20, do not despise prophecies. These go together. But first, broadly, how do we quench the Spirit in our lives? You think about what has already been said this morning. How would you answer that question if you've followed me so far? How would you answer that question? How do you think we quench, pour water, extinguish the fires, the effect of the Spirit? Think about that. When the Spirit convicts us, we quickly distract ourselves. We don't want to think about that. We go on. We don't want those feelings, so we quickly move on. Instead of walking towards the gospel, the forgiveness that we have in Christ, we'd rather hold on to that sin. We'd rather hold on to that thought. We'd rather hold on to that pattern of living, and we harden our conscience. We resist the Spirit and thereby quench the Spirit's work in our lives. It's so important that we need to see that this is such a beautiful thing, the fire raging of the Spirit, his activity, the life that he gives us. We want the Spirit in our lives. We need to see that. But we quench his effectiveness, we could say, when we resist him. Right? The Bible speaks about grieving him in the way that we live, moving away from him. We can diminish his impact, maybe the usefulness of our gifts, the life in our own heart. So as he convicts, we ignore and distract ourselves, maybe rationalize our behavior, our thoughts. How do we quench the Spirit? As he leads us, we go the other way. I don't want to move towards that person. I don't care how much you're prompting me, right? Not that person. We can talk ourselves out of acting and listening to him. As he encourages us, we choose our negativity. As he leads us to step out and use our gifts, that can be scary. I don't want to teach. I don't want to let this bring this person to my home. I don't want to give. I don't want to experience giving these words of encouragement. We can withhold our gifts. Or we can just live our lives maybe too tired, too busy, not enough bandwidth, not responding to the promptings of the Spirit. How do we do this in our communities? How do we quench the Spirit? I think this is very specifically focused on gifting and receiving each other's unique gifts, not dismissing them. And that gets us more specific to what is happening in first century Thessalonica. People were despising other people's use of the gifts, not receiving them. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. That's the way they were quenching the Spirit. So despise, what does that word mean? Count as worthless. Hold in contempt. Treat something as if it was nothing. So there's, again, this is another rabbit trail we could go down. On November 24th, 2024, I preached a sermon on prophecy. So if you're really interested in this, I'm going to say a few things here, but for the sake of time, I can't say a lot. I'd encourage you to go back on our website, November 24th, 2024. You can look more into prophecy. But I think there's a way to apply this. Even though there may be different views of how the prophetic gift is still used in the church today, there are different views. I think there's application for all of us. Right? What Paul is talking about here, I would say, is little p prophecy. So there's capital P prophecy, and this is thus saith the Lord. This is the prophet Isaiah saying, God said this, this is my word, right? My word to my people. Little p prophecy, I think we can all agree, is when we encourage one another. When we have words of exhortation, words of confrontation. And I think that's what Paul is pointing to here, and I think this is practiced in the church. I would say the Holy Spirit can very specifically give us words for each other. And so what seemed to be happening in this first century church is that Mary would come up to Jim, let's say, and say, man, I was reading the Bible this week, and I was really encouraged to share these verses with you. I feel like the Spirit was prompting me, and I wanted to share these words of encouragement or exhortation or challenge. And Jim's like, that's nothing, right? Dismiss. I don't want to hear it. Please don't do that. The Spirit can't do that, right? Dismissing the gifts. So I think that's what's happening here in the Thessalonica church. And for us to consider is the Spirit is active, right? This idea the fire is raging. He's giving gifts to the church. He's leading us in community, in love. And one of the ways he does this is he gives specific gifts, maybe we could say specific words to encourage one another. Now again, this can be expanded. I think there are times where we can say, the Spirit, you know, you're in this relationship, and I was going to give a specific example, right? But I the Spirit seems probably that you should break up with her, and right, no, never mind. I'm getting down in my mind, right? Maybe more specific direction given. And what does Paul say here? The next verse. Test everything, hold fast what is good. So this should be happening. I think the Spirit gives gifts to give words to each other. But then we don't say, oh man, you know, I go to this guy, you should break up with that girl. He doesn't have to break up with that girl. He can test it. Who's saying this to me? Does this line up with the capital P prophecy? Thus saith the word of the Lord, right? This is the word of God. What's the character of the person telling me this? What experience? How deep is my relationship with them? And then test it. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from what is evil. There's this discernment process. But these people were quenching the Spirit by saying, man, the Spirit isn't doing that. The Spirit can't use you in my life. No, I'm on my own. I'll read my Bible, I'll do my thing. I'm not going to listen to you. Now, it's not just taking every message that comes, but it is being mindful, man, the Spirit is so active, and maybe I have this blind spot in my life, and maybe the Spirit, instead of in my personal reading giving me an insight, maybe through this dear friend coming and challenging me to see this, maybe the Spirit is using it, and I can't just dismiss it out of hand. That's what's going on here. So we think about how this plays out in our lives today. Whether you're a cessationist, which is a term for people thinking prophecy no longer exists as a specific gift, or a continuationist, where you think they still continue, I think we all can say, and I've seen this from theologians who are in both categories, this openness to consider that the Spirit is alive and active and using his church to encourage and build each other up, using us in his church to encourage and build each other up. So we cannot despise, we cannot dismiss out of hand. Sometimes maybe the Spirit gives you that psalm to then text to a friend and say, I thought of you this morning, I wanted to send this psalm to you, I'm praying for you. maybe it's in these other ways, right? The verses earlier, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Through the Spirit, we do this to one another. So I hope that makes sense. Should be such an encouragement to us and such a challenge. Are we living with an awareness of the Spirit? Are we living with the awareness that the Spirit uses others in our community to encourage and challenge and help us? As we work through decisions, I think it's similar to in the multitude of counselors, there's much wisdom, one counselor being the Holy Spirit. And we're looking as we hear from others, should we do this with our kids? Should we put them here or here? Well, what should we do? And we ask people, not dismissing the counsel of others, not dismissing the work of the Spirit in our brothers and sisters in Christ. So I pray that you'd be encouraged. The Spirit is alive and active. So we live our lives, those verses earlier, 16 and 17, rejoicing always. This world is charged with the grandeur of God. We pray without ceasing. We walk in the presence of the Spirit. We give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for us. We do these things by the Spirit. We do these things because the Spirit is in us. And we fan into flame the work of the Spirit by walking, keeping in step with the Spirit, walking in obedience, walking in openness, walking in this prayer and humility. Understand that the Spirit is at work. What a beautiful world God has given to us. What a privilege to live our lives not alone, but with the Spirit given inside of us to dwell with us. Another helper has come, and through Jesus, we are given this helper for day-to-day living. It should be so encouraging to us. And we should see this as an invitation. Maybe you're here this morning and you have an interest in spiritual things, but have not been interested in the church, not been interested in Jesus. We'll see the beauty of Jesus' way here. He has given his Spirit. He has blessed us with life and gifts. He is building his church. Through his death and resurrection, he welcomes people into this life. He welcomes people into this forgiveness. He welcomes his people into his church to live together for the glory of our great God. So I invite you, if you have not come to Christ, come talk to one of us. We'd love to talk to you about what Jesus has done, what Jesus gives, and this life of walking in the Spirit. I invite you to come. And dear church, I invite us more and more to consider the Spirit, his work in us, among us, the gifts he gives. May we acknowledge the giftedness of each other that's from the Spirit to the praise of his glory. Let's pray together. Father, much has been said. I pray that you would plant your word deep within us and give us hearts of thanks and praise. We pray that we would be a people who fan into flame the work of the Spirit, that you would bring revival fires, we could say, to this town, to this university, into our homes and into our church. May the Spirit and the manifestations of the Spirit, the reality of the Spirit, be so abundant in our midst, in our lives, our relationships, our marriages, our families, our friendships. May the Spirit be seen. May others know that we're Christians by the love of the Spirit in us. We pray all these things for the glory of Jesus. In his name, amen.